In Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Psalm 84, my soul, it yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Crying out, faint, yearning, long. I need you, Lord. These are cries of desperation. You know what those cries are like. You've had those situations in your life, those circumstances that just feel like you cannot do it on your own. Some of you right now are holding those things in your life. You're holding those situations that are just desperate. You are desperate for a move of God in your life. But if we're honest, those moments where we feel desperate feel like we are so very weak. But the good news today is that that place of weakness can be a platform for God's strength. So let's pray together and invite him to do what only he can do. So holy and loving Father, as we bow before you in prayer, God, we place those things at your feet. We place those things at your feet and invite you to do the thing that only you can do. We invite you to be the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. The one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. We are desperate for you, Lord. We need you. And God, in those moments when we feel like we don't need you, when we feel like we've got things on our own strength, we can do this. God, would you remind us of our desperate need for you, because we still very much need you, Lord. And we give you all the glory and honor and praise that you and you alone deserve. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. You may be seated. Well, it's good to see you today and be with you. Are you having a good Sunday morning? Okay, we're there. I'm not totally convinced, but that's all right. I'm glad you're here. If you're joining in online, I'm so glad that you're joining in today as well. My name is Dustin, if we haven't met, and I get the joy of being one of the pastors around here. And today, we're continuing in our summer playlist message series. And in this series, what we're doing is we're taking songs, some of them are songs that we sing, and we are diving into some of the themes of these songs as kind of a way to jump into the scriptures. And today, as I was thinking about this, we're going to dive in actually to the song we just sang, the song I Need You. That's the song that we're going to use as our connecting point today. Now, maybe you don't have a summer playlist of songs, but maybe your summer playlist is a movie or a TV series or books. Now, if you like movies or TV series or books, you've probably run into this experience before. I don't watch a ton of TV, but when I do, oh, I get invested in it. Anybody else get really invested in the stories? Maybe a book series, like, you get, like, really invested in this. Like, you're thinking about it constantly. And now, here's something that has probably happened to you then. You get invested in this, and you're really into it, and you're coming close to the end of the series or the book or the movie, and you're thinking, oh, all these loose ends that have been just like dangling out there in the world of this series, they're about to get tied up in a nice little bow, aren't they? And then all of a sudden it ends. And you go, no, 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 no. There's got to be more. Right? Anybody else experience this? Yes, you've experienced this before, and you're like, no, this cannot be the ending. You just ruined this entire experience. There's got to be more. Okay, maybe not a series, but maybe you've gone to a fancy restaurant. I'm a pretty, like, basic guy. But every now and then for, like, a date night, we'll go to a fancier restaurant, and you order something, and you're not totally sure what it is because you can barely pronounce the things in the description. And it comes out to you, and it's this, like, artistic miniature thing on a plate. And you go, I mean, I'm not a big guy, but you're like, there's got to be more. Right? You've done this before. And then you get the bill, and that's where the more was. But on a more serious note, maybe you had a goal. Maybe it was with school or with a sport or an activity or with a job, a career, and you worked hard on that goal and you pursued it. And as you got closer to it, you were like, I see the light at the end of the tunnel. And you get to that and you cross the finish line, and the very next day feels like every other day. And you think, wow, I really thought there would be more to this. But if we say the quiet part out loud, sometimes even in our Christian walk, if we're following Jesus, there are times maybe where we are reading our Bible occasionally and we're going to church when we can, and we're doing those things that we feel like good followers of Jesus are supposed to do, and yet we wonder, is there more to this? Surely there's more. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has placed eternity in the hearts of humanity. And if this is true, and I believe it is, that perhaps all of those accolades and accomplishments don't quite satisfy us because we were made, created, hardwired for something or someone more. I need you, and I have an asterisk right there at the end of this. That's not because there's a disclaimer. I put that asterisk there because when we lived in Texas, there was a church plant down the street from our house that used an asterisk as their logo. And I thought that was the strangest thing for a church to use as a logo. But then we got to know the family that was planting the church, and Kelly taught their girls piano lessons, and they told us the story of this logo, that every time you see an asterisk, it means there's more. And at their church, they wanted people to know that there is more. And so today, we're going to look at a passage in Scripture where there's a conversation between Moses and God that reveals to us that with God, there is more. But before we jump into the passage, I want to give you just a little bit of a context. Because as we sing lines like, the more of him we seek, the more that we desire, we need to kind of understand, okay, well, how are we getting to this more? What does that really even look like? So Exodus 33, Moses has been leading the Israelites. He led them out of slavery in Egypt. They're no longer slaves. They're in the wilderness. But they just got there. They're new in town. And Moses has gone up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments for the first time, spoiler alert, and get a little bit of instruction about how to lead the people of God and how they are supposed to do the things that they're going to do. Well, the people are not on Mount Sinai. They're down doing their people thing, and they decide they don't know what's gone on with Moses, and so they collect all the gold in the camp, and they fashion for themselves a golden calf. And they say, this is our God. This is the God who led us out of Egypt. Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, no other gods, already broken. This is off to a great start. God tells Moses, okay, that land I promised you, the promised land, you guys can go. I'll let you go. You can have it. It's yours. But I, God, I'm not, my presence is not going with you. And that's where we pick it up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. We're going to kind of work our way backward a little bit in this passage, and we're going to start in verse 18. It says, then Moses said, now show me your glory. This word glory, kabod in the Hebrew, this word glory can be interpreted a few different ways. But in this passage, what Moses is asking for is for God to reveal to him his nature or his character, more of who he is, the essence of who God is. Now, when God reveals his character to us in Scripture, we need to pay attention. For example, in Scripture, God is revealed as God is love. And we can hold on to that. Like we can begin to say, okay, God is love. Okay, I'm following. But God is about to reveal who he is in this passage. But this idea of glory can sometimes be a little bit difficult to wrap our brain around. And so another way of thinking of glory is it's what someone is famous for. Steven Spielberg, his glory, his fame, what he's famous for is being an amazing filmmaker, right? Patrick Mahomes is famous for being able to throw a football, right? And for being 13-1 against the Broncos, right? That's for Pastor Kent. You're welcome. That's just for him. But what does God say he is famous for? What God is famous for, he's going to reveal a part of his character to Moses in this passage. In verse 19, he said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Point one, there is more of God's goodness. Of all the ways God could have described his character, his glory to Moses, he chose goodness. And he defines it as mercy and compassion on whom he will have mercy and compassion upon. Goodness. This idea of goodness is repeated time and time and time again in Scripture. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Repeated over and over again. Good is not just something that God does. Good is who God is. That every time that we have an interaction with God, we are interacting with his goodness because it is who he is. He has good thoughts and good plans for us. His intentions are good because he is good. And yet, here's the challenge, the rub. Is there evidence in our lives that we believe that God is good? Do we live in a way that God is good? Because our thoughts about who God is silently determine a whole lot about the direction of our lives. If we believe that God is an angry God, that determines the way we live our lives. If we believe he's a disinterested God and that we need to earn his attention somehow, that changes the way we live. If we believe that God is a genie who grants us wishes, that will determine the way we live. We can say God is good, but do our lives reflect that he is good? I say this all the time. The worship team probably hears me say this more than any other phrase, God is good. And I pray it, I say it, but I will tell you right now, I struggle with the goodness of God because I worry about the future all the time. And I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one who has other things, because a lot of the things that we struggle with can be traced all the way back to struggling with the goodness of who God is. The temptations that we struggle with, the hopelessness that we struggle with, our need for control, a lot of those things can be traced back to this idea of struggling with, is God really good or is he holding out on us? Now, I'm not saying that it all, like every problem in the world can be solved if we just would believe that God is good. Life is more complicated. Like, there are things that we have to work on. But I was thinking this week, what would my life look like? What would our lives, what would our church look like if we could just get that little gap right there at the end where we struggle to believe that God is good? If we could close that gap just a little bit. If we could live with the confidence that God truly is good. The fears that we have that hold us back from living the life that he calls us to. The worries that keep us paralyzed. I wonder what our lives would look like if we could truly believe that there is more of God's goodness. This is good news, church. There is more of God's goodness. There is more. But let's back up just a little bit. Because Moses asks this question, and I've always thought this was a little strange. Now show me, it's not a question. He says, now show me your glory. It's a request. Why would Moses, of all people, ask to see God's glory? And let's think about this just a little bit. Moses has seen God reveal himself to him in the burning bush. Moses is the one who God first reveals his name, Yahweh, to. Moses has seen God defeat the gods of Egypt through the 10 plagues. Moses, along with the people of Israel, have been led through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. Verse 11 of chapter 33 says that Moses met with God face to face as a friend. And he would enter the tent of meeting and the presence of God would fill it. And I'm thinking, why would Moses ask to see the glory of God? Surely he already knows. Because Moses knows that there's more of God's presence. There's more of God's presence. It's more than just reading about or singing about or learning about God. It's a relationship. It's learning to live with an awareness of the presence of God, an encounter with him. Now remember that God had just said that that promised land that I have promised to you, you can still have it, but my presence is not going to go with you. And Moses says, oh, no, no, no. If your presence does not go with us, verse 15, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of this earth? How will anyone know that you are pleased? The favor of God. How will anyone know that we have your favor if your presence does not go with us? It's interesting to me that Moses equates the favor of God with the presence, E-N-C-E, not E-N-T-S, the presence of God. See, we get this flipped. We think of the favor of God. We see somebody who has a lot of material things and wealth, and we think, oh, they have the favor of God. But Moses does... He does something very different. He says, if the presence of God is the favor of God, and I would much rather have the wilderness with the presence of God than the promised land without the presence of God, because the promised land without the presence of God is not the dream come true. It's a nightmare. Because what matters is the presence of God, because there's more of God's presence. There's more. And now maybe you're thinking, I know this. I know God. I know his presence. I am aware of this. I promise you there's more. There's more. And Moses says that the distinguishing characteristic of the people of God is the presence of God. And church, I would tell you that it is still the same thing. Because the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the Holy Spirit, lives within you. And that changes the way we live. That makes us a little different. It should lead to us humbly loving and serving others in a way that makes us a little bit different. It still distinguishes us from the rest of the world. It's the presence of God. There's more. If you will seek, you will find. James 4:8 says to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And when you draw near to God, when you become aware of his presence and put your life in alignment with him, it begins to change the atmosphere of your life. This has been a really challenging week in our family. My wife, Kelly, has been in the hospital for the last week. She came home yesterday. And she received amazing care this week, amazing care. But if you've been in a hospital for more than a few hours, it can get discouraging pretty quickly, can't it? And so by about Tuesday, she was pretty discouraged. Things weren't going great, and she was really down. And then something happened on Thursday. Thursday morning, this bubbly, happy ball of joy of a lady came skipping, literally skipping. I probably couldn't have handled this in the morning. Came skipping into her room and wanted to know if she wanted to go to the shower room and to go have a shower, and she would help her keep the IV dry and all of that. And so she took her down to the shower room, and she was helping her out, and she asked her if she wanted to play any music. And so Kelly told her, like, sure, just put on some Christian music. And as the music was playing, Kelly began to just sing along with the song. And I think it gave the staff person just some freedom, and she began to sing along too. And I can tell you, because of the text I received later that morning, that moment of worship changed the atmosphere in that hospital for her. That moment of encountering the presence of God changed the atmosphere, because those two ladies in that shower room in the hospital began to worship the Lord and became aware of his presence. Their singing did not bring the presence of God, but it put them in an awareness of his presence with them. And it changed the trajectory of that week. His presence. There is more of God's presence. I need you more than the air that I breathe. You've captured my heart. Every beat, you're pulling me closer. The Hebrew word for presence literally means face, which is interesting to me, because in verse 20 it said that Moses could not see the face of God. And so God had to place his hand over Moses so he could only see his back. Because a holy God and sinful humanity don't work well together. If Moses sees God's face, Moses will die. And so God protects him by veiling him, by hiding him. But later in the Bible, something really interesting begins to shift. And we begin to see it in John 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And in Jesus' own words in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. There's a progression going on here. In the Old Testament, the glory is veiled. In the New Testament, in Christ, the glory is revealed. Because in Jesus, there's more. There is more in Jesus. And this is great news, because in Jesus we see exactly what God is like. We see his presence, his face, and his glory, his character. There's no longer something that divides us and keeps us hidden, because when Christ dies on the cross, the veil in the temple, this thick curtain that divides the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple where all the people were allowed to be, it's ripped in two, telling us that there is no longer a division because of Jesus. There is no longer division between God and his people. There is more in Jesus. There is always more. Sin created a distance, but Jesus broke the barrier. The more I know you, the more I want to, and I cannot get enough. There are four people who live in my house other than me, and my relationship with all four of those people is constantly changing and flourishing in new ways, and I'm learning more about them, and our relationship is constantly growing. That's the same with our relationship with Jesus. It will always be changing and going in new places that we have never been before. You will never get to that point where you suddenly go, oh, well, I guess we've come to the end of the internet. Like, that's not the way the world is going to work. That's not the way our relationship with Jesus is going to work. There will always be more. And yet, I mentioned Ecclesiastes 3:11, that God has planted eternity in the hearts of humanity. There is still something this side of eternity that will just feel just ever so slightly out of reach. 1 Corinthians 13:12 puts it this way. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. See, that progression continues. In the Old Testament, the glory was veiled. In Christ, the glory is revealed, and in eternity, the glory comes in its fullness. And that's what we remember when we come to the table. When we come to communion, we take the cup and the bread, and we remember the goodness of God in Christ. The goodness, and there is more of God's goodness. And as we take it in, as we receive the elements, we remember his presence nourishing us from the inside out. There is more of God's presence. And as we remember Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we also remember that he is coming again and we will behold his glory in its fullness. Church, it's so easy to come into this place week after week and go through the motions, to sing our songs, to have our conversations with our friends, to pray our prayers, to listen to a message and walk out the doors and completely just go back to life as usual. And life has this amazing way of just kind of dulling our senses and kind of rounding off the edges and just making us kind of zombies. And before you know it, you just kind of blink and 3 months have gone by and you wonder where time went. And our relationships just kind of go on autopilot. And our relationship with Jesus is no different. It's easy. It's really easy. And I am no different. I'm putting myself in that basket too. We are all in this. It's easy to do that. But church, there is more. There is more of God's goodness. There's more of his presence, and there is more in Jesus than you and I have yet to begin to even ask, think, or imagine. But I have to ask the question first, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? And I don't mean just like have your parents or have a grandparent or somebody told you a little bit about Jesus. Like, do you know Jesus? Because it's one thing to know about the faithfulness and the goodness and the love of God. It's a whole nother thing to get to the end of your life having experienced the goodness, the love, and the faithfulness of God. And that's the goal, is to get to that point where you have experienced the goodness of God. You don't just know about it. You know about it because you have lived it and you have experienced his goodness time and time again. If that's you and you need to begin that relationship today, I'm gonna lead you through a prayer in a moment and you can begin that relationship. But for others of us, we have been following Jesus for a long time. And if as we think about our journey with Christ, we think about those moments when God has met with us and we have encountered his presence in powerful ways. As we recount those memories, sometimes they're way back in our past. And those are good things to hold on to, but some of us need a fresh revelation of God. We need a fresh move of his life, of God in our lives today. Not just in our past, now, today. Because yes, we serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, but his mercies are new every morning. He is the God who is doing a new thing. And so let's pray today and invite God to do what only he can do. Holy and loving Father, as we come to your table, as we close out today, God, we invite you to reveal yourself to us in new ways. God, if there is more of your presence, if there is more of your goodness, if there is more in Jesus, Lord, we want to know and experience more of you. And if you are in this room or listening online and you need to begin that relationship with Jesus, it's not about the words we say, but let's just invite him in. We say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you have died for my sins. I believe that you rose again, that you will come again. And I want to live for you. So I turn from my way and I want to go your way. Would you be the Lord and Savior of my life? Lord, for each one of us, as we come to the table today and we remember your goodness, your presence, your glory, God, we come with hearts of gratitude, giving thanks to you for all that you are, inviting you to once again remind us that there is so much more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.